Today is a day we honor fathers, and perhaps your father is with you this morning, or maybe there'll be a phone call or a card, he's out of state, or maybe the Lord has called him home at some point. Maybe your kids will be honoring you today in some special way. For some, there's been many Father's Days, and for others, they'll be just getting started with the new fathers. Bless the family in the back with a little baby today, and we want to pray for you, brother, because you're going to need it, all right? Just so you know. And a lot of memories. And you know, sometimes when for some people didn't have a good father. And when we mention Father's Day, like Mother's Day, they cringe. Or perhaps you had an absentee father. And there wasn't good times. You look back and say, well, it wasn't great for me. Well, we're going to talk about our Heavenly Father and how perfect He is. But today, on Father's Day, we want to focus on the good qualities of dads. The facts are that none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect dads. Even the best dad has his flaws. There are no words to describe the value of the role that dads play in the life of their family. God has placed a high calling on men to lead their families in humility and in love. And as they've been loved by their Father in heaven, we're to pass that on to our kids as well. And while almost any man can father a child, right, there's so much more that's important role of being a dad in a child's life to influence for the good, right? For the good. My father's not with us. Yesterday was his birth anniversary. He went to be with the Lord 8 years ago. My father was a father figure. If you're not a father or your kids are out of your house now, you still can play that role of a father figure. My dad was a 6'2", big guy, and when he'd walk in the room, there's something about him. He got that attention. People looked to him, and there were many men in the church that looked to my father with a father figure, and he would give them advice. He would give them compassion. What he give you, which was even more important than anything else, was a pat on your back and say, hey, good to see you. And so we can be that father figure in many different ways. Fathers are central to the emotional well-being of their children. Studies show that if your child's father is affectionate, supportive, and involved, he can contribute greatly to your child's cognitive language and social development, and well as academic achievement and strong inner core of resources. Why? Because he's looking to the father figure as an example how to be a man. I remember as a young boy, my father's name was Kenneth, and they called him Ken, and they called me Kenny. So even like in the fifth, sixth grade, I was like, I want to be like my dad. You're going to call me Ken. I don't want this Kenny thing anymore. And so we look for that father figure to be an example for us to become a man, right? To step up. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We call Kenny Kenny because he likes that, and that's fine. He's a junior. Your child's primary relationship with his father can affect all of your child relations from birth to death, including those with friends, lovers, and spouses. And those early patterns of interaction with fathers are very important patterns that would project forward relationships. Listen, if you were a terrible father or you made a lot of mistakes, today's a new day. Today is a brand new day to put a new picture on your father face of as an example of our Heavenly Father. And this morning I want to take a look at the perfect Father, your Heavenly Father. And my hopes are that you would want to be more like Him, and that all of us would put our hope and trust in Him. You know, I was looking at some sermon illustrations, and there was a lot of things from Bill Cosby, all these things that he said. And and I'm not going to use any of them because it's hard for me now to use them when we, in hindsight, look back at who that person really was. But you know what's interesting? Our Heavenly Father is not out to fool us, right? He's not behind the scenes tricking us. He is the perfect father, the perfect example for us men to emulate. And listen, it's for everybody. It's not for the special people, because guess what? You're all special in God's eyes, right? You're all special in God's eyes, and we're going to talk about that. And I want to focus on five roles that our perfect Heavenly Father fills. Number one, He is our provider. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor had completed complete trust in God's faithfulness. In his journal, he wrote this: "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them. Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." He is our provider. Everything that we have, our talent, listen, our skills, and our opportunity is all presented by our Heavenly Father for His plan and for His purpose in our life. Now, in earlier times, the man was the provider and the woman was the nurturer. And culture has changed some things, and it's still fundamental truth. The man has a responsibility to provide for his family. He is the head of the family. Therefore, the buck stops with him. More importantly, the spiritual head of the family, to be the priest of the house, to lead the family in the ways of the Lord, to teach the young kids now. Because listen, if you don't think it's important, your kids are not going to think it's important. Like if you know, Sunday, it's the big football day and the whole house is decorated and you paint your face and you're in front of the TV with your bros in your man cave. And if that's all you do on Sunday and you can't wait every week for that Sunday game, guess what? That's what your kid's going to do. If you're sitting in front of the TV with a tall boy every weekend watching football games, that's what your kid's going to do. But if you're in the house of the Lord and you're studying God's word and you're praying and they see this, listen, I watch my father late at night studying the scriptures. Now, I wanted nothing to do with it at the time, but I didn't know that the Lord was reeling me in, right? I saw this as an example, and then when the Lord knocked on my heart, I realized, wow, my dad was setting up the example for me to follow. You see, he went to online Bible college and wanted to be a pastor. And I found out later in life that early on when my parents were together, my dad had the opportunity to go to California to be on radio. Well, guess what? I went to Bible college, and I'm a pastor, and I'm on the radio. God used his example to fulfill his desires and dreams in my life. Isn't that amazing? And so you may not think it. Kids are little, oh, they'll survive, they'll be okay. Listen, you're setting examples for them. And so today is the day. If you've messed up, and guess what? We all mess up, every one of us. Listen, here's the deal. Here's the real deal, all right? Don't tell anybody else outside the church, but here's the real deal. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all struggle. We all have issues. We all get angry at times. We struggle with sin now and again. And there's a battle in our minds going back and forth of what we want to do for the Lord. Is this true or not true? We are all saved by grace, but our Heavenly Father loves you. And here's how much He loves you. He sent the most important thing, person, Jesus, to suffer. Tremendous suffering. It wasn't just the cross. Like, have you seen the movie Christ? What is it? Passion. The Passion. You ever see The Passion? I try to watch it once a year because it really puts things in perspective. And I just can't help tearing up like, oh my goodness. I don't want to watch it anymore. There's one scene where they're flogging him. Like, we read through that. They brought Jesus and they flogged him. And then they brought him to the cross. Well, if you really study what the flogging is, it is unbelievable, brutal beating. Many people died just because of the beating, the flogging, right? So in this movie, they're just whipping Jesus, and he's laying down, and they're just, and it's a horrific scene. And then, like, after the couple minutes of this, you're like, oh, thank God it's over. And the Roman soldier goes like this, turn him over. And then they started it again. I'm like, oh, I can't believe this. But guess what? That wasn't a movie. That really happened. And that wasn't the worst part of what Jesus suffered here on earth for us. It's when he was separated from his Heavenly Father and went down into the pits of hell to bear our sins, and his separation from his father. Now, we don't have any clue what that was like on this side of eternity. When we get to heaven, we'll know it in full. Right now, we see things as a dim mirror. Oh, I understand a little bit. But one day, we'll see him face to face, and we'll have that full understanding. He loved us so much that he didn't want us to suffer what Jesus suffered. So he let Jesus suffer it in our place. Wow. He let Jesus suffer not only physically, but spiritually, so that we would not have to. So that we could be with him forever. This is the Father who is waiting for us. He rejoices. The scripture says that God rejoices in the death of his saints. Oh, I can't believe you said that, Pastor. No, it's in the Word. Why would he rejoice? Because we'll be with him forever. Right now, we're out on the battlefield. We're like soldiers sent off to war, and one day we'll come back and he'll bring us into his presence. And this is how much he loves us. And it's the good news. The good news is, listen, well, it's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is that the wages of your sin is death. The good news is Jesus paid that penalty so that we would not have to. Wow. Who can turn this down? I know I rejected it. Yeah, that's good for you. You know, I'm not into it. That's okay. My mom asked me, Ken, you know Jesus? Yeah, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. I'm all right. I rejected it. But listen, when the light goes off and God knocks on your heart, you're like, oh, here's what I knew, that I was bound to my sin. I couldn't get out of it. That's what I knew. And I needed a Savior. And when Jesus knocked on my heart, I gave my life to the Lord. And it's never been the same since. I'm not saying it's been easy. There's been difficult things. Starting a church is so difficult. You think because you hang a Calvary Chapel sign up, everybody comes. No, they don't. Matter of fact, you can't hang a Calvary sign up right away. There's a whole process. But anyway, it is God who is our provider. Now, when we started the church, Lord, if you're in this, you got to provide financially. I don't have the money to pay for the rent and all the things you got to pay. Church isn't free. It's free to you. But there's expenses behind it. And so, Lord, if you want us to do this, I'm willing. You need to provide for us. Lord, the opportunity came up for a radio station. A radio station. What? We don't have any money. God provided the money through donations and resources. Oh, we need all this equipment. God provided that. Oh, we need this. God provided that. So how do I know God is in the ministry? If there was only two of you here, how would I know? Because he answers those prayers and he shows us. He manifests himself in our hearts and in our lives. It's not just because it's written, listen, in this book. This book is not holy. Like, there's nothing. It's paper and ink, and we bought it at a store. Somebody made a profit on this. But the contents of it, the words of God, are life-changing and they're true. So not only is the truth written in the scriptures, but they're written in my heart. I know that I know I have eternal life because God has manifested himself in my life, and he begins to show me and provide for me constantly. The very fact that we live in this country is unbelievable compared to how other people live in other countries. If you've never been outside the United States, some of you have been in the mission field, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We take everything for granted. The fact we can turn a light switch on, or there's like in our bathroom, there's like four light switches, right? And then there's a mirror that has a light on it. We take everything for granted. Ice water, we take for granted. Clean water, we take for granted. And yet, we live in a paradise here. Now, does that mean God doesn't love them, loves us more than them? No. We just, he blesses as he blesses. We don't know what they're going through in their lives. And he blesses us, so listen, that we can help other people as well. If you're rich, God gave you that money to glorify him and build up his kingdom, support ministry. If you're smart, God gave you those brains to teach his word so that you can expand the gospel of Christ. If he gave you a song in your heart and gifted you with singing, now I have a song in my heart. But he hasn't gifted me with the other element, which is the instrument, right? This instrument does not work very well. And it's like you don't have tuning pegs where you could tune it in and, oh, it doesn't work that way. But if you've been gifted, man, that's what you're to do, to glorify God. And it's amazing as you look at some of these early time rock and rollers as they got older and got saved, they're singing gospel music now. Charlie Daniels went to see a Charlie Daniels concert over here. Now, I don't know when he became a Christian, but during the wintertime, there's a lot of concerts here at the amphitheater at Pompano because it's wintertime. They can't do them up there, so the outside concerts come down here. So we get to see Charlie Daniels' band, and everybody's, you know, everybody, they're making a fortune at the beer bar there and everything. And halfway through the concert, he comes out, which every song he plays, a guy walks up and gives him a new guitar. He's got like 50 guitars. It's unbelievable. Guy walks up as he's talking. Well, now, guy brings a new guitar up. So he walks out in the middle of the concert. Everybody leaves the stage. They put a stool in the middle of the stage, and they turn the lights out. They put a spotlight on him, and he starts singing Amazing Grace at this heathen concert. And all the Christians were going like this, and all the heathens were going to the bar. But we were given, God the glory. And so it's interesting, as they get older, the longer we walk with God, the bolder we become. Now, who provided that platform for him? God did. God provided that platform. So if God gives you a platform, use it to glorify him. So he's our provider. Matthew 7 tells us, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 7 says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil in our fallen state, right, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's an amazing contrast. Dad, I want a fish. Here's a snake. I mean, that's like a picture. Here's a rattler, kid. You know what I mean? But he's using the contrast, right? Dad, I'm hungry. You know, here's a stone. Chew on this, kid. So if you, us being fallen man, could give our kids good stuff. Like, I mean, that's the greatest thing, giving someone a present. And they open up, oh, wow, thanks, there's a smile. The worst thing is like, oh, again? You know, like, but that's not what he does. He gives us the best. He gives, and here's an illustration of the contrast between sinful man and God. So a variation of this is found in Luke 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Dad, I want a scrambled egg. Here's a scorpion, kid. Crazy, right? But that's how the world thinks of God. And why do they think of God that way? Well, there's a lot of ways, reasons why they think of God that way. But when you look back in the Old Testament, we see a lot of things happening that don't happen today. And we're saying, oh, well, what was all that about? Well, as we go through the Old Testament, if you're with us on Wednesdays, you'll see that God chose a people for himself. And when those people honored God, they were blessed, but when they dishonored God, they were cursed. And now, today, that doesn't happen. And the reason why that happens is in Daniel, Jesus, or God, says that for the nation of Israel, there'll be 77 weeks. 77 weeks. 70 weeks. 69 of them have already passed. Now, we've gone through that in great detail. You can go to our webpage, calvarypv.com, and listen to the Book of Daniel talk. 69 of them have already happened, and the clock has stopped when the Messiah was taken out, right? When Jesus went to the cross, the clock stopped. What is the difference between the way God treated the people in the Old Testament and today? You want to know the answer? Here's the answer. Ready? Got a pen? Grace. Unmerited favor. Mercy. And grace, because now he paid that penalty for sin. God is calling all men to himself. Come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're not getting to the heavenly Father, but through me. I have paid the penalty. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the door. I am the gate. And now God's not counting our sins against us, because we would all be toast right now if that was the case, right? Now, that's not to say that when man is in the presence of God, he's not going to be judged, because all of us are going to be judged. Is that true? Yes. What is the difference between those who don't believe and those who believe? The ones who believe are going to be, you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that we believe in his Son. Period. Those who don't believe are going to go into the presence of God, and they're going to say, well, you know, I've been a good person, because that's everybody's excuse, right? You know, I've been a really, really good person. I helped my neighbor cut their lawn the other day, and I have this whole list of stuff like this that I got to show. Here's my resume of how good I am. And God may say, wow, that's great. You opened the door for that old lady? That's fantastic. You said grace? Oh, my goodness. That's as long as nobody was there, you did, right? Oh, that's fantastic. But it's not about how good you are. It's about sin. And he's going to pull this list of sin. It's going to roll all the way down of all the sins that they've ever done. And they're going to pay for that for eternity. That's for us. He's going to have this list of sins, and he's going to roll it out. And instead of it looking like this, it's going to look like this. It's going to be pure white. Why? Because he paid the penalty for that. We're not innocent. We're not acquitted. We are guilty of our sins. Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. So he is our provider for everything that we have, listen, and everything that we will have when we enter into his presence as well. God will provide his Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said will clothe us in power, which is the promise of the Father. Jesus says, I must go, because if I go, he'll be sent by the Father. So now we have the Holy Spirit. He's our provider. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to direct us. We have been set free, listen, from the power of sin and death. Although we'll die physically, we'll live eternally, and we've died to the power of sin. Sin has no power over you now. When I wasn't a believer, the body would say jump, and I would say how high? Right? Body, soul, and spirit. Now when we become born again, believers of the Lord, his spirit comes into us, and now it's spirit, soul, and body. The spirit has control. The spirit, when I say has control, it doesn't take over. We still have free will. But now I have the power to overcome where I didn't before. When we're with God, now set free from the power. When we're with God, we will be set free from the presence of sin. There'll be no more sorrows. There'll be no more tears because of our sinful nature. God is our provider. Number two, he is our disciplinarian. Oh, how many of you want to hear that? Oh, I don't want to hear that, Pastor. Not today. We tend not to like that word disciplinarian. Perhaps you cringe a little because your dad was a staunch disciplinarian. And perhaps you cringe because your dad was abusive. The perfect father disciplines. A great passage of God's disciplining his children is found in Hebrews 12. In this passage, the writer is encouraging the reader to not give up under the persecution they're experiencing, but realize that God may be disciplining them. What? Jesus tells the disciples to go unto all the world and bring and make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that he would be with them forever. Remember this? They didn't go. Where'd they go? They went fishing. They went right back to their old life. So what happened was, is when the persecution came upon the church, which some people who don't understand, not mature in the faith, would say, oh, this is punishment. No, the persecution caused them to go in the direction that God would want them to go. They didn't move until the persecution came upon the church. And then they fulfilled what God wanted them to do. So that may sound strange to us. But God uses various things to not only push us in the right direction, but that we would learn from it as well. Learn from Hebrews 12. Verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Let's listen to that. Would you let your son run in the middle of the street? Like a little five-year-old playing in your front yard? Would you just let, oh, he runs across the street all the time. He's so funny. How many would you let that happen? Or he runs from me. Oh, isn't he so cute? If we don't punish that child or teach him that lesson, it could kill him, right? And this is the illustration that he's talking about. What father would not discipline his son or chasten his son to teach him, listen, don't do that. You don't understand now because you just want to run across the street. You're not mature enough to comprehend and understand. But listen, it will take your life one day. And so he equates that punishment or that discipline as a lesson. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us. Verse 9, Hebrews 12. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. And so the writer here is saying the discipline is a sign of sonship. We are children of God in verse 7. Why? Because he cares for us. If you didn't care about your kid, he runs out in the street all the time. Oh boy, right? But no, oh, don't run out in the street. Whack, whack. Here's what's going to happen if you do that. There's consequences, right? Is it punishment? No, it's not punishment. God's not punishing us for our sins. For if we do not undergo discipline, we're not true sons. That's in verse 8. For if we respect our human fathers for disciplining us, then shouldn't we submit to much more to God, our Heavenly Father, who is doing this for our good as well? Verses 9 and 10. And then God's discipline, if we let it, will result in our spiritual growth. 10 and 11. So one of my sons, I won't mention to him, got in trouble at school a couple of times. And I told him, he volunteered raising his hand. You guys saw that. I didn't point him out. And he got caught every time. And I'd say, Kenny, God doesn't want you to get away with this. Because he wants you to learn now that this or that is not right. Now think about that. Cheating on a test, right? Oh, I passed. Nobody will know, right? And then you get into the business world. Oh, I cheated on my taxes. Nobody will know, right? Oh, I cheated on this. Nobody will know, right? And then the law knocks on your door. You know, that person may forgive you, but the state of Florida's got a place for you to go for a little while to pay the penalty for that. And God wants us to learn these lessons, listen, at an early age. So then now we're acting like children when we're adults and men, right? God's purpose of discipline is testing, prevention, and education. God gave Paul a thorn in his flesh to prevent him from being proud. He wasn't punishing him, but he used that as a tool to keep Paul humble. I truly believe if I did not have kidney stones and chronic arthritis that I have, I would have jumped right back in law enforcement. I would have got back in the field and back on the payroll. But I believe, and I don't know the answer to that, it's my belief that this is something that's hindering that because God has something else for me, right? Full-time ministry, being about my Father's business. So is he punishing me? Is he punishing Paul? No, he used that as a tool. The persecution upon the church, God used that to move the disciples in a certain direction. And if God is chastening you right now, listen to him. He wants you to learn something. Like sometimes we want to go out and do something. Oh, I'm going to do this, Lord. I hope you're in it, right? And you do everything that you can do to try to make that happen, and it doesn't work out. I wanted to get into this business after I retired, just to do on the side. And I was looking and researching all kinds, was talking to all kinds of people, all kinds of resources, and just nothing was making sense to me. And I'd meet with person after person, director after director, and they told me all this stuff, but it just wasn't coming together. Looked at a couple facilities, didn't work out. And then I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to meet with this one more person that I knew, and if you don't speak to me after this, then I know you're not in it. So I met with that person. After that meeting, I was more confused than ever. So I knew this wasn't it. And I didn't get into this particular industry. Well, wouldn't you know, 3 or 4 years down the road, that whole industry has turned. And a lot of people who have gotten involved in that are really in debt right now. So God saw what I didn't see. He knew what would happen in the future. And so he sometimes uses something difficult to protect us. He's our security. We're going to get into that next. But to discipline us, to teach us something, right? Because if I would, that could be a lesson you can learn. You don't believe if you touch the fire you're going to get burned? Go ahead, touch it. You have free will. Go ahead. You don't believe me you're going to get burned? Do it yourself. Ah, but God's given us wisdom. Unlike the animal kingdom, we can rationalize. We can make sense of something. We can make decisions. So I know, because you got burned, I'm not going to touch it, right? And there's so many lessons that we learn through Scripture. So God has a purpose for his discipline. A.W. Tozer says, we must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. The attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty, we have money, and we live a comparative luxury compared to the rest of the world. And as a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings of the musician's instrument were hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined? Isn't that true? And sometimes it takes a knock on our head, right? For us to wake up and say, wait a minute, I got to change. I got to think different. I have to do something different. Not so that God loves me more. God loves you, period. There's no question. But that I would love him more. That I would see all the benefits in the relationship that I have with him. Discipline is difficult, but it helps us change. And it helps create something that perhaps wasn't there before. Tom Landry, Dallas Cowboys, says, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they always wanted to be. Did you capture that? The job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they always wanted to be. Listen, if you wanted to be something, then you have to train to get there, right? Things just don't happen. So listen to your teacher in the midst of your suffering, which is the Father. God's ultimate goal is that we would become more like his Son in our character, caring, loving, with grace, mercy, and listen, obedience. Jesus knew what he was facing at Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. He knew what he was facing, separation from the Father. Does any other way take this cup from me? But here's what he says, and this is a lesson for us in obedience. Not my will be done, but your will be done. So our lives are saved by grace. We are into his kingdom as his children, but we serve him with our lives to give him glory, right? Because if it was just about going to heaven, let's have the funeral the next day. We'll just line you all up every weekend that gets saved, and you're on. But it's not. It's not. It's about making other followers of Christ, telling them about the good news. The good news, in spite of you, in spite of yourself, your flaws, your failures, he loves you. He will always love you. The only way into his kingdom is to believe in your heart that he is Lord and confess Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. He makes it so simple. Mankind wants to make all these things so difficult, yet he just says, believe. John Newton says, when people are right with God, they are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people, right? When you're right with God, you're like, oh man, I'm messed up, but and so are they, but let me give grace upon them, right? But when we're not right with God, they are easy on themselves and hard on others. Like your sin looks so okay in your eyes, right? But in somebody else, oh, I can't believe they're doing that, right? But when we're walking with the Lord, right, there's that communion with our Heavenly Father through the Spirit, and that grace pours out upon us. It's been said that no man is fit to command another who cannot command himself. You cannot be a leader. You cannot be a good example unless you followed a good leader and a good example. You could follow a bad leader and a bad example and be a bad leader, right? But we have the perfect father figure here. Well, show me the Father and we'll believe. That's what they said to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, but you've been... Now we add our own voice to Jesus. You idiot. You've been with me for so long and now you're asking to see the Father? Now he didn't say that. He says, Andrew, you've been with me so long and you don't know that if you've seen me, me and the Father are one. Jesus is representing the characteristics of the Father. In its love and compassion, grace and mercy, when they drag the prostitute before him, they say, Moses said she's to be stoned, but we caught her in the very act. What do you say, Jesus? And he doesn't say stone her. He says, ye without sin, you cast the first stone. And they begin to walk away. Compassion, your heavenly Father loves you. He knows your faults. He knows your struggles. And he's there for you all the time. Number three, he's our security. You ever hear, you might have said this when you were a little boy, my dad can beat up your dad, right? Kids look at their parents as the biggest and the strongest. A young boy at night in his bed was scared of shadows on the wall. And his father told him, I'm not scared. And the boy rolled over and said, then I won't be either. In a matter of minutes, the young boy was asleep. What is this about? Security, the father, protector. I don't have to worry. How many of you are worrier people? You worry. A lot of you are. Some of you don't want to raise your hand, and that's lying. That's all right. If you trust your father to be who he tells you he is and who he shows you he is, then we shouldn't have to worry. That doesn't mean you're not concerned. Concern and worry are two different things. But we don't have to worry because he is our security. He is our rock. He's our fortress. It's been down throughout the history and will be till Jesus comes, despite of feminization. In our culture, dads should be looked at as protectors as well. And a heavenly father is our protector. A little boy at a zoo was scared of this lion on the glass. The lion was roaring. The little boy jumps up in his father's arms and he turns around and looks at the lion. He goes, sticks his tongue out at the lion. Now, what made this little boy do that? He was in his father's arms, right? He wasn't in fear of the lion. And if we know that we're in our Father's arms, we don't have to fear anything. We don't even have to fear death. Death is victory for the believer. Many people don't want to hear that, but that's the reality as well of Christian life. And so as we're in our Father's arms, he is our protector. He is our security. He is our perfect Father. Paul tells Timothy, I know whom I am, who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what he has entrusted to him for that day. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So Scripture gives us confidence that God would protect us and would see believers through to the day that we will be in his presence. Do you believe that? That's the truth. Number four, he's personal. He's personal. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought you think before you thought it. He knows what you've done and what you will do. And yet he's still your father. Some of you fathers, when your kid made a mistake or outright disagreed with you, right? You punished him. Did you take, oh, you're no longer my kid. That's it. You're out of the house, right? No. There was the discipline for learning purposes, right? So that he would change. But they will always be your children. And I'm running out of time, so I'll pick it up. We have just one more to go. Matthew 10 tells us, and even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Here's how much he knows us. In Psalm 139, gives us a picture of our God involved in the formation of our lives. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you were formed in your inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. And when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book there were written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So, your heavenly Father intimately knows you. He knows your thoughts, your desires, your struggles, your weakness, your strengths. He knows what has happened to you, what your future looks like. And if you believe, God the Father sees you as his son or daughter. And because he is the perfect Father, his desire for you is good. Number five, and our final thought this morning, is that he is always with us. I prayed this morning that we walk with him now in spirit, but we will see him one day face to face. And we'll know in full then. Not only is it good to know that our Heavenly Father is personal, but it is good to know that he is present, always with you, 24/7. Have you called upon him? Have you called upon God? Help me, Lord. Help me with my not understanding, or my not believing, or my not comprehending. And the promise is that his Spirit, who is our helper, will help us through these questions that we have. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, "What other nation is there so great as to have their God near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" Isn't that great? It's like God doesn't put us on hold. I'll get right back with you. Ron's on the phone. Pastor Ron, you ever hear him? Right? He doesn't put us on hold. He doesn't tell us to wait or call later. He's there for us. Isn't that great? He sees our future. And through his son, he says, come follow me. Follow me. Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Listen, if you ever doubted that you were a son of God, the Spirit in you will confirm that you are. And if you do doubt, maybe you're not. Maybe you truly haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Yeah, I went to Mass. I went to this religious school. I've done all these things, but I don't know Jesus. Today's the day of salvation, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We have no idea.